Thank you, Heavenly Father, for making yourself known to us and showing us the way of salvation through faith in your Son. Teach us through your word this morning. Equip us for every good work for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Throughout the world, hostility to Christianity is rising. According to Open Doors, today 380 million Christians are facing high to extreme persecution. That's one out of every seven Christians. And that's a 58% increase on just 7 years ago. Last year, 4,998 Christians lost their lives because they believed in Jesus. And that's probably an underestimate. Open Doors says to focus solely on fatalities is to overlook the many silent and persistent ways in which Christians are targeted, harassed, and marginalized. They record 14,766 church buildings were attacked, 28,368 Christian businesses, shops, and homes were targeted. And these statistics, they're not just statistics, they represent real people. People like you and me, people with a real faith in Jesus. How do you keep on living for Jesus when the going gets tough? How do you respond with grace towards those who are not gracious towards Christians? Today we're going to be looking at this topic of suffering, but not just general suffering. General suffering is the suffering that we all experience because we live in a sinful world. But we're looking at the suffering that happens solely because you're a Christian, because you're a follower of Jesus, and how we might prepare for and respond to that. Now, we had chapters 3 and 4 of 1 Peter read, which addresses this theme of how to live in light of suffering. It's a big chunk of text, and you'll be happy to hear. We're not going to look at each verse this morning. What we are going to do, however, is see what we need to do and what we need to know if we are going to be prepared to endure hostility because we follow Jesus. Now, the first thing as we read through 1 Peter 3 and 4 is that we actually need to expect hostility. Hostility to followers of Jesus is a reality, not a surprise. Peter in verse 13 says, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed." Jesus taught the same thing. On the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." To suffer for Jesus is to be blessed by God. To stand for Jesus when the world just wants to knock you down is to be blessed. Not blessed as we often think about the word blessed, which means, you know, everything is going well from a human perspective. But no, when God says blessed, it means that actually he's counting us as part of his kingdom. And we will receive the benefits of that kingdom. When I was at Bible college, some college students during mission week, to make a point, decided to hijack chapel. They came in with their pretend guns and rounded up all our Bibles and arrested the principal. Now, they were just making a point. But actually, throughout the world, that is reality. Home churches are invaded by secret police, pastors are imprisoned, Bibles are confiscated, members are beaten, their properties burnt, churches are attacked, Christians are killed, family members are disowned. And yet Peter, following Jesus here, says they are blessed. In chapter 4, "If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." Persecution is a sign that you're part of the kingdom, that the eternal inheritance found only in Christ is yours, and that you have the Spirit of God. And we're not to be surprised by this hostility in chapter 4, verse 12. "There will be people who, because they do not want to recognize that Jesus is Lord, will set themselves up against him." And we should not be surprised when we see it in Australia. Now, we've got it pretty good in Australia at the moment, and we can praise God for that. I found in Kununurra that it's a place where there has been less hostility than other places towards Christianity, but it's still there. Some people want to have nothing to do with Jesus or his people. Maybe you've experienced some of that hostility yourself. So knowing that suffering is going to come and persecution will come, how do we prepare? How do we endure? Well, we need to honor Jesus as Lord. Chapter 3, verse 14, we are not to fear those who are hostile to Jesus, even if they're causing us to suffer. They have no eternal power over us. Sure, they might have the power to cause us to suffer, but they cannot take away our citizenship in heaven. They cannot separate us from Jesus. They can't disqualify us from being part of God's family. And so instead of fearing them, in verse 15, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. So what does that look like, to honor Christ the Lord as holy? Peter, who wrote this letter, I think he gives us a good example of what it means to not honor Christ the Lord as holy. It was the night before Jesus died. Jesus had been arrested. He was facing trial. And Peter was there in the courtyard warming himself. And he was asked, "Aren't you one of Jesus' disciples?" And Peter responds, "I'm not." The second question, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" To which Peter says, "I am not." And a third time, "Didn't I see you with Jesus in the garden?" And Peter denied it. And that's when the cock crowed. Peter did not honor Christ as Lord in his heart. At that moment, Peter had given up hope. He'd feared arrest. He feared the authorities. He doubted Jesus. He did not honor Jesus as Lord. But this changed after the resurrection, when Peter was given the Holy Spirit, who enabled him to speak boldly for Christ. Peter was arrested by the authorities for proclaiming that Jesus is Lord, and he didn't cower, he didn't fear, he wasn't ashamed. He honored Christ as Lord in his heart. When told to stop preaching Jesus, he says in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, "We must obey God rather than human beings." At that moment, he set apart Christ as Lord in his heart. Does your heart honor Christ as Lord? Now, it's really hard for us to put ourselves in extreme situations and ask, would I honor Christ as Lord in that moment? It's hard to know. Even faithful saints, those that we look on as an example, like the Apostle Peter, can have hearts that falter when in extreme situations. You know, Thomas Cranmer, 16th century reformer who effectively began the Anglican Church as we know it, loved Jesus as his Lord. But under Queen Mary, was charged with heresy, and to avoid death in jail, he recanted his beliefs. He wrote out on paper that he didn't believe the things that he'd been talking about, the things that we believe as a church. At that moment, he didn't honor Jesus as Lord. But with Jesus, there is always forgiveness. During his time in jail, he repented. He set apart Jesus as Lord in his heart and honored him to the point where, just before his death, he publicly spoke again of Jesus' lordship. And as he was executed, he cried out, "As my hand offended in writing contrary to my heart, therefore my hand shall first be punished. For when I come to the fire, it shall first be burned." And then it's reported, as the fire was burning around him, he stretched out his right hand into the flames before any of the other part of his body was touched by fire, because that was the hand that he wrote his recantation with. Ultimately, he honored Jesus as Lord. And we have these great examples. But in the moment, it can be really hard for us to honor Jesus as Lord. When we're put on the spot, is Jesus your Lord? And we can falter, maybe not as spectacularly as Peter or Thomas Cranmer, but if Jesus is Lord of our heart, if we know that we have nothing to fear, that'll help us to endure persecution. See, a heart that does not honor Jesus as Lord will not endure hostility for the sake of Jesus. And so we need to honor Christ as Lord. It's possible today to honor Christ as Savior, to focus on his saving work. to rejoice in the forgiveness of sins, but to forget that he is Lord of all, that he is our King of all of our life, that everything that we do falls under his domain. Our work, our pleasure, our church are all his. So honor Christ as Lord in your heart. And one really helpful way to do this is just each day, when you wake up in the morning, pray, help me today to honor you as Lord. Because we need God's help to do it. Help me today to honor you as I organize the family, as I go to work, as I do the school drop-off, as I play sport, as I do that admin, as I fix that tractor, as I get rid of those weeds. Help me to honor you as Lord. And one of the ways that we honor Jesus as Lord is we give an answer. We don't want to be people who shrink back, but with gentleness and respect, we want to be able to explain the hope that we have in Jesus and why we live with him as our Lord. In verse 15, it says, "Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." Now, why would you put up with suffering? Why would you just say when someone, you know, is causing you to suffer and they say, well, if you just deny Jesus, this will end? Why not just say yes? Well, the answer is because Jesus is Lord. And we always ought to be able to answer with gentleness and respect for our faith and honor him. We want to answer in a way that Jesus might answer. With love, with a desire for them to see the reality that Jesus too came and died for them. One example of answering with gentleness and respect is a Christian doctor in a Muslim country. He was seeing a patient with a deep gash in her arm. And as he was cleaning the wound to get rid of the germs, the lady said, "It's not just my arm, but I wish I had a clean heart." Now, the doctor didn't just jump straight into the gospel at that point, but said, "Oh, I know just what you mean. I have had such a dirty heart myself, and then I met someone who took it all away. Would you like me to tell you about him?" Gentleness and respect, not brashness, not arrogance, but love. And as Australia becomes more hostile to Christians, we're not to shrink back. We're not to keep quiet. We need to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have. When we did the market stall a couple of times this year, we were giving people an opportunity to ask us about the hope that we have in Jesus. We started with the question, "What do you hope for?" Some people obviously wanted to avoid us. They just walked to the other side of the path. But there were lots of really respectful, gentle conversations had as we had the opportunity to share the hope that we have in Jesus. One of the blessings of not living in a hostile place to Christianity is that we do have lots of opportunities to share the hope of Jesus without persecution, and we should praise God for that. I think one of the things that we might fear is actually we might fear hostility. We like the idea of sharing the good news of Jesus with people, but we might fear the hostility that we think might come as we share the gospel. What if we put ourselves out there, or more to the point, put Jesus out there, and people don't like us? What if there's a backlash? What if I'm misunderstood or my friendships suffer? Well, that might happen, but it's in that moment that we need to serve Jesus, who is Lord of all, giving an answer for the hope that we have. And a really simple way that we can share or give an answer is just to share our story of why we honor Jesus as Lord, why we are living for him. Why do you go to church on Sunday? Well, it's because I'm a Christian and I follow Jesus. Why don't you get drunk like everyone else? It's because I'm a Christian and I follow Jesus. Why are you a stickler for the rules, not cutting corners at work? It's because I want to honor Jesus. Why do you follow Jesus? Well, he gave his life for me. And he rose from the dead, and he is Lord. We can just tell our story. We can just tell us tell people why we follow Jesus. But if we're going to live with Jesus as Lord, if we're going to give an answer for why we live with Jesus as Lord, we actually have to know with certainty that Jesus is Lord, don't we? And this is the last part of what the last part of chapter 3 is about. From verse 18, in chapter 3 is one of my favorite verses. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Christ endured the cross. He suffered to forgive our sins. Imagine that you're walking up Emma Gorge, a nice big hill, but you're doing it with a 30-kilo pack. It would be hard work, back-breaking. I'm not even sure I could do it. But then someone who has trained and is in the army comes and goes, oh, I'll take that 30-kilo pack for you, and you get to walk up without anything on your back. Well, that's kind of what Jesus does for our sin. If you imagine our sin like a backpack that weighs us down, that means that when we come before God, we will be judged by him. Jesus, as he endured the cross, says, well, no, give me your backpack of sin and I'll take it. I'll endure the judgment that you deserve. And you can have my righteousness. You can stand before God as if you'd never sinned. That's what Jesus does for us on the cross. And he does it to bring us to God. This is the Christian hope. He gives us the certain hope of being with God for all eternity. He died for us to bring us to God. Our sin means that we're without God, we're hostile to him, but through faith in Jesus who bears our sin, we can have eternal life. And how can we know this? It's because Jesus didn't stay dead. It says there in verse 18, he was put to death in the body but made alive in the spirit. Jesus died in the flesh, but he was raised with a spiritual body to the spiritual realm. We serve not a dead Jesus, but a living one, a raised one. This event in history is the climax of all God's plans. And then we get to verse 19, and here we have some what commentators call the trickiest verses in the Bible to interpret. And I'm just going to read them and you'll see why. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. Now, overall, the Bible is rather clear. We can be confident in what the Bible tells us about God and Jesus, the Spirit, sin, salvation, and the life to come. So when we come to verses like this where there is some ambiguity, we need to make sure that we read them in context and that we don't hang too much weight on their interpretation. But here are three interpretations for what's going on in this little passage. Interpretation one, Jesus went and he preached in the spiritual realm to those people who died at the judgment of God in Noah's time. He showed them their error. He proclaimed his victory on the cross. So Jesus is somehow going back to the people who died in Noah's time. Interpretation number two, and this is what I think, is that Jesus, through the words that Noah spoke, Noah acted as a prophet, pointing forward to the time when Christ would come, spoke of Jesus' death and resurrection in the same way that the prophets would have spoken about Jesus' death and resurrection and how he came to save us through the cross and how he would be victorious and Lord of all. And then number three, Jesus went and preached to fallen angels, declaring his victory. As I said, I go for option number two there. But however we take it, we need to make sure that we're reading it in context. And I think that the next verse helps us understand because it says, like Noah was saved by the ark, we are saved by Jesus. Like the mockers in Noah's time were judged by God, those who are opposed to Jesus and his people will be judged by God. In verse 22, it says we are saved by baptism. We're saved from the flood of judgment by trusting Jesus. And in Jesus' time, baptism And being converted kind of went hand in hand. If you put your faith in Jesus, you got baptized. It's not like today where sometimes, often, someone puts their faith in Jesus and it's actually quite a while before then they are baptized. In the New Testament, they go together. And so this verse is not just suggesting that the physical act of being baptized is what saves you. Rather, it's conversion. It's putting your faith in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, becoming his follower. Because it's only through faith in Jesus that we're saved. And then in verse 22, Jesus has gone into heaven and he's at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Ruler over all. Ruling over all those who are causing Christians to suffer. Ruler over all hostile evil forces. Ruler over everything. Christians can persevere in suffering because we know that Jesus is Lord, ruler of all, and everything is ultimately under his dominion, even if we don't see it yet. So what are we to do with this information in a context where we're not really suffering too much hostility for our faith? Well, we need to remember that our brothers and sisters in Christ are suffering for their faith. We need to stand with them. They are being persecuted, but Jesus is Lord. And if we do suffer hostility, we need to wait patiently for Jesus' return, when everyone will know that Jesus is Lord. We need to endure knowing that Jesus has gone before us. And if it does happen, we suffer for Jesus' sake. And we're blessed, counted part of his kingdom, awaiting for the day when we will get to share in his lordship forever. Secondly, part of standing with our brothers and sisters in Christ who are persecuted is praying for them. We've been praying for the persecuted church on a fairly regular basis at church every week and through the different countries. It's hard to pray individually because, well, we don't know these people, but we do know of their situations and we can pray for them. We can pray for the pastors in China who are imprisoned. Pray for the churches in Tunisia who are having their properties and belongings taken. We can pray for those in India where there are provinces where it's against the law to give an answer for the hope that you have in Christ. We can pray for Christians who convert from Islam in the Middle East and have to run for their lives. We can pray for them. We ought to pray for them. We need to pray for them. And what can we pray? Well, I think 1 Peter chapter 3 and 4 give us some good things that we can pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ. We can give thanks that they're blessed by God, worthy of his kingdom. We can pray that they would revere Christ as Lord in their hearts. We can pray that God would enable them to be able to give an answer for the hope that they have and to be able to answer with gentleness and respect. We can pray that their persecutors would be shamed because of the behavior of our brother and sister Christians as they live good lives. And we can give thanks that Jesus suffered to bring our persecuted brothers and sisters to God, just like he suffered for us. And we can pray that our Lord Jesus would return soon and end the suffering, end the injustice. Jesus is Lord. Let's set him apart as Lord in our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is Lord, resurrected from the dead, seated at your right hand with all authority and power. And we ask, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, enable us to set Jesus apart as Lord in our hearts, particularly in those moments where there is hostility. Help us, Lord, not to be like Peter before the resurrection who denied you, but to be like Peter after the resurrection who boldly proclaimed the name of Jesus. And we pray for our brother and sister Christians throughout the world who are suffering great hostility because of their faith in Jesus. We ask, Lord, that you would enable them to revere Christ as Lord in their hearts, that they would be able to give an answer for the hope that they have with gentleness and respect. We pray that their persecutors would be shamed, having nothing bad to say about them. And we ask, Lord, that Jesus would return and that he would come soon and put an end to this suffering and an end to this injustice, that Jesus would be honored as Lord of all. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.